Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And Paul is saying there's this extreme sin going on in the world, and we as Christians are not to even have that stuff named among us. It had become common because when you see something and you see something and you see something and you see something and you see something, it becomes commonplace. And then it becomes easy for us to get involved in it instead of realizing that this is not what God wanted.
As Christians, we must be so careful to walk worthy of our calling. It can be easy to get caught up in the things of this world, and before we know it, we've become involved in something that hurts God's heart and something we've been instructed to keep away from. We need to remember, we do not belong to this world. We are just passing through. With the continuation of our study in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul is so strong in this section on avoiding sexual sin. He says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. There was a huge contrast taking place in the world in their day. I've told you before that the Greek and Roman world were very progressive. We've really regressed from where they were. Not only was incest, homosexuality, and even bestiality accepted in their cultures, but so was being a pedophile, pedophilia. Nero himself, the emperor of Rome, from 64 to 69 AD, had a young boy castrated and married him. He also married another man, and he also married two other women during that time. But that was a common practice for wealthy people in Rome and in Greece. I shared with you before that there was a temple to Diana in Ephesus. Diana was this kind of a hideous-looking, multi-breasted idol. They would take it with them as a fertility goddess. And the way that the temple in Ephesus made money was through prostitution. Prostitution was legal and common and happening all over the place in this part of the world, not only in Ephesus, but in Corinth and in Rome as well. There was all kinds of sin going on. And Paul is saying there's this extreme sin going on in the world, and we as Christians are not to even have that stuff named among us. It had become common because when you see something and you see something and you see something and you see something and you see something, it becomes commonplace. And then it becomes easy for us to get involved in it instead of realizing that this is not what God wanted. And when we think of pedophilia, when we think of other kinds of sin, that perhaps rape and other kinds of sin that just injure the other person, it's just something done against them. It's a molestation. It's something that is against them. We can kind of get a picture of the larger picture of why sexual sin is so bad, because it's something that someone is doing for themselves. They're just thinking about themselves. And that's why lust ends up bringing in corruption. These words here are, the Greek words are full of pictures, which are not great for the topic. Fornication, the word for fornication in the Greek is porneia. We get the word porn from it, and it's all kinds of sexual sin. Porneia was used to describe sexual sin, not only in the Bible, but outside of the Bible. We get the idea that adultery is married people having sex and fornication is sex outside of marriage, but that's not the picture. That's not what fornication is. Fornication includes adultery and sexual sin and sex outside of marriage. It includes all of it. It includes homosexual sin. It includes heterosexual sin. It includes bestiality and pedophilia. It includes it all. So fornication should not even be named among us. I told you I was going to get uncomfortable in here, didn't I? You didn't believe me, huh? He says, and all uncleanliness. The word for uncleanliness here is used 11 times in the Bible. The first time that it is used, Jesus uses it to talk about the rotting putrefaction of a body. A body that's been buried and has putrefied. That's the uncleanliness. The other 10 times that it's used in the context of sexual sin. That when we are involved in sexual sin, there's something that is dead and decayed and ugly about it. That's this word that Paul used. In the culture, to stand up in a culture that it was as far given over to sin as the culture was in Ephesus and in Rome, by the way, because interestingly enough, I don't think that there are any coincidences, by the way. I think there are only God-awences. And interestingly enough, we're studying Christian conduct in Ephesians, and on Sunday morning, we're studying Christian conduct in Romans. We're going to talk about it tonight, and guess what? We're going to talk about it again this coming up Sunday, then we're going to come back and talk about it again next week. We just happen to be in that section where God is saying, I care about the way you live. I care about the way you walk. I care about the way that you interact with one another. I care about what happens to you. So that fornication nor uncleanliness, that is that we've gotten so involved in something that it is causing us to rot. It's causing us to putrefy. That's what the idea of uncleanliness is. He says, but fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, which is a big part of sexual sin. It's perhaps a part that we don't think of that much. It's the grass is always greener. It's I'm not satisfied where I am. If you're single waiting to be married, it's boy, I'm having a hard time waiting. If you're married and you're not satisfied in your sexual relationship, maybe even sometimes when you are, you're looking at someone else, you're coveting someone else. And we were told in the Decalogue not to covet your neighbors. And it gave a few things, right? Donkey, house, and wife. And wives are one of those things that are coveted, and women are coveted, and women are used especially in our culture. Because we could talk about our culture. We could talk about ways that Ephesus had these sexual sins that were even more prevalent than in our day. But we have something in our day that really only came about in the 90s, maybe it was around a little bit in the late 80s, but in the 90s, and that's pornography that is accessible all of a sudden to everyone that has a computer. And every man has to deal with it. Every man has to deal with all of a sudden having access to something that is exciting and is something that is sinful. And unfortunately, every child, every boy that's brought up today has got to be talked about with these things. We can't just assume that they're not going to be exposed to it. We have to talk to them about how they can handle it and what it's for. And oftentimes they're exposed to it way before they're even ready to be able to handle that exposure because of it. Pornography comes from two Greek words as well. From pornea, we talked about already, and autograph, which a graphy, we get autograph from it, means to write. So pornography was the writing of sexual sinful things. It's been around a long time. It's not just seen on computers today, maybe much more effective today, but it was also written about back in their day. There were also carvings and things cut into trees that would be considered to be pornography as well in those days. And so he says covetousness as well. And that's the idea. The idea is that you want something that doesn't belong to you. That's covetousness. And we don't generally think of sexual sin as being covetous. We think of it as being, you know, I got body drives. The Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, and he says, you guys are saying that they said the body's for meat and meat's for the body. They were using that as a justification for sexual sin. It's just the body. It's just sex. You know, it's just like eating. You got to do it. And so you do it. And Paul showed them that there's much more to it. So that if you are wanting what is not yours, if you are not content where you are, if you don't trust that God will bring around that sexual partner, or trust that God can somehow make the relationship that you have fulfilling, and even if your sexual relationship isn't fulfilling, then it doesn't give a justification for covetousness. There are some things that we live with, and sometimes there are those of you in your marriage that's very fulfilling, and there's other times it's not. And I'm not against, you know, again, getting some help with that, going in and talking to someone, maybe coming in and talking, you know, to a pastor in a setting that is appropriate to be able to talk about sexuality, because it's something that is so taboo in the church just doesn't talk about it. The church, you don't want to talk about it. We don't want to sit here and be uncomfortable week after week after week after week, right? But yet we're so sexual as people. We're known as men. We're known as women. It's our sexual, we're sexual people. And it's really important for us to understand it. And so covetousness in the context of sex is wanting something that is someone else's, wanting something that doesn't belong to you, not being content where you are in whatever state of life you're in and whatever phase you're in or where whatever you may have as a marriage now. He says of these things, let them not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. That is, we're the children of God. We're saints. We should not have this stuff named among us. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or coarse jesting. He now turns to our speech. In the book of James, James talks about our tongue, and that this thing is something that gets out of control so easily and can set a whole world on fire. You could say something to someone, and you can rob their sleep for days. They won't stop thinking about what you said to them. It wakes them up in the middle of the night. You guys have that happen to you? I'm sure you do. I call it getting stuck in my craw. I get something somebody said to me stuck in my craw. I'm waking up at 3 a.m. I can't believe they said that to me. We have such power with the things that we speak and the things that we say. There is such power in the things that you say that Jesus said, I will judge you by your very words. We will be judged by what we say. How scary is that? God will go, well, I've got this accusation against you, and here's what you said, and here's how you lived. That's why the Bible says, if you say don't steal, don't yourself be stealing. Don't be living in that kind of hypocrisy. And now he talks about purity in what we say. There's still today, it's not as common as it was a few years ago, a decade or so ago, there became a movement, unfortunately, among I don't have anything against Presbyterians, but among a lot of Presbyterians, it became a real common thing to cuss, to just kind of say, you know, we're adults and we live in a world that are adults and we can cuss. Again, showing their freedom in Christ. You have the freedom not to cuss. I have the freedom to be able to cuss. And I shared with you last week as we were talking about Christian conduct from Romans that pastors even started doing it. It's kind of a way to make a name for themselves. Or pastors come right up to the edge, they say something that's kind of inappropriate, then they kind of back away from it. And they're known as being edgy. I don't think that we as pastors should ever be known for being edgy. I don't think that we should say anything in a setting like this that we wouldn't say in a setting with other adults. There are certainly settings that it's hard to say this in, but settings with other adults, we should be able to talk in the same manner. And so he says filthiness, and the idea is just using sexual terms in a filthy way, just saying things filthy. Then he says foolish talking, which is just talking about sexual things, double entendres. To some people, they're all of those things. I share with you guys that I play golf once a week with a group of men who are, I play skins game if you play golf. And we pair up with other guys that are in this group, and they know I'm a pastor. In fact, they call me Rev, which I don't like at all. But they call me pastor. But some of them, I'm telling you, they can turn anything to be dirty. They can just anything is dirty. And then they'll say something like, "Sorry, pastor." Sorry, pastor. But that's what he's talking about. He's saying that's the world. There are guys that can do that, not us. We don't do that. He says, nor coarse jesting, which again is just joking. You got silly talk and you got coarse jesting. It should not be in our vocabulary. It says, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We ought to be giving thanks to God for our sexuality. We ought to be giving thanks to God that he gave that gift to us in marriage, that he let marriage become what marriage is. We ought to be thankful, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, he turns these words that he used up before, that were descriptive, into words for a person. So, where there was fornication not to be made among us, now he says there should be no fornicator among us. And there should be no unclean person among us, a person that is, their life is putrefying, the corruption of the flesh and their sexual sin is just destroying them. There should be no covetous person among us. But then he adds one more, nor idolater. Maybe he adds idolater because he is in Ephesus. And one of the, I think it's seven wonders of the ancient world was this temple of Artemis or this temple of Diana. I forget the dimensions, but it was made up of columns that, if I recollect right, were about 60 feet high. And there were at least, I'm thinking about 110 of these columns that were in this. And right in the middle was this idol of Aphrodite, right in the middle of this temple. And when Paul went and preached in Ephesus, so many people got saved and so many people stopped worshiping, not Aphrodite, Artemis, but so many people started worshiping Diana, stopped worshiping Diana, that the silversmiths that made the idols rioted because the preaching of the gospel had been so successful in Ephesus. It literally changed their town. By the way, I do believe that we in the church today, not only us, but every other church that is a genuine, real church in Tucson, that we are making a difference in Tucson. And I think around the world, the church makes a difference because we are salt and salt stops corruption. And so he says idolater, because if you are so driven by your flesh, if you're so driven by sexual sin that you live for it instead of living for God, that you do what your sexual drive wants instead of what God wants, then sex and that sexual sin has become an idol to you. You are an idol worshiper. You're an idolater. Also remember that idolatry is used as an analogy of someone who is supposed to be living for God but is no longer living for Him. They are an idolater as well, an adulterer and an idolater as well. And so he adds that in, that it's adultery because we are not supposed to be living for those things. Again, I'm not talking about the fact that there's struggles with thoughts, pictures, and things that are seen. I'm talking about lifestyles. I'm talking about something that we battle against, that we say, I am a Christian, and because of that, I am going to live my life in such a way that God is glorified and God is uplifted because of it. And so he says that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, nor idolater. And remember, the fornicator would cover every kind of sexual sin. Every kind of sexual sin. It's used to speak of them all. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that if you become a Christian and then you go out and you do these things, that you don't have any place in the kingdom of God because you got unsaved? Not at all. He's saying that if you genuinely are a believer, then you're going to want to get rid of fornication and covetousness and uncleanliness and idolatry. You're not going to do those things. It's not that there's not going to be a temptation. It's not that there won't be a struggle. We want to be realistic about what we're talking about here, but we're talking about getting those things out of your life and living your life in such a way that you're glorifying God in everything that you have. That's the fruit of what being a real born-again Christian is. We're told that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. That which becomes new is that these things get out of our lives, that we fight against them, that we go to war against them for real, to get rid of what now is a stronghold, with what now has become a behavioral addiction, to what now is difficult to do to take care of it, but we've got to take care of it, because if we continue to do those things, it's a sign that we have not been invited into the kingdom of God. If you say, I love God, but I don't want to do what he says, then I'm going to question your salvation. I didn't say you weren't saved. I'm simply saying I would question your salvation. Because I love God, I want to do what he wants me to do. Because I love him. He says, if you love him and you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. That's what John said. But Jesus himself said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. The kind of temptation that you have, maybe in sexual sin, different with all different people. Different people are tempted by different things, but it's still sexual sin and still needs to be turned away from. And those things, no one who does those things is going to enter into the kingdom of God. The older translations uses the word whoremonger for fornication here. That no whoremonger or unclean person. That's probably a good word to describe exactly what porneia really is, what this in this form of speaking of a person really is, that someone is living for sexual sin. That's that person. That's what their life is about. They're living so they can fulfill those sexual desires. Again, not the sexual desire in a godly way, but sexual desires outside of that godly way that God has desired it to be between a man and a woman in marriage. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody come and somehow tell you that these things are okay, or that we're living in a different culture than they were. That's what I've heard people say before. We're living in a different culture. They lived in an old-fashioned day. They weren't living in the 40s or the 50s. Sometimes we think of that about people who lived in the Bible times. We think they were living in the 50s and everything was really pure and it wasn't like today. No, they were living in a time that was much worse than what our time is now. So Paul understood what he's writing. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let nobody say, well, you know, it's okay for you to be involved in that. It's not. There needs to be repentance when you do, when you fall, because it is a desire, because temptation is involved, because Satan throws lures out, because he's very good at it. We need to take advantage of the forgiveness that God gives us. But remember what he said to the woman caught in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. And so when we confess our sins, we say to him, help me. And that verse I quoted earlier, First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's two different ideas there. He's faithful to forgive and he cleanses you from unrighteousness. He's working the habit out of your life. He's working the unrighteousness out of your life in a practical way. He's forgiving you immediately, but he's working out that sinful behavior. He's faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's cleansing those things from our life so that our behavior changes and we become the men and women that God wants us to be. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he sounds like himself in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. He says it's because of these very things that the wrath of God is coming upon this world, and we are not to live that way. Therefore, he says, and he ends this section by saying, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not partake in this. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we consider Paul's section here on sexual sin. We want to give you righteousness. We want holiness. We want purity. We know we are given that at the moment that we are born again, that all of our filthy rags are taken away and they're replaced with new ones, clean, that the righteousness of God is given to us, and we're so thankful for that. But we also pray as we walk in this world tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that we would walk in such a way that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified. We would walk in such a way that we would put these things away. And I pray for those that are here that are struggling in these areas, whether it's with sexual activity, whether it's with pornography. Lord, I pray that they would have a heart to battle against those things today, that they would not be discouraged over the difficultness of the battle of overcoming this behavior that has become a habit, that has become an addiction. Lord, you have the power to move mountains when we have enough faith. So I pray for them. I pray that they would come with faith and believe and be set free from these very things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.